Well, I would like to read through the account this morning of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And what I was interested to find as I began reading through it is it's an account that actually appears in all four Gospels, which is really quite rare. And that says to me there must be something really important about this, that Jesus really wanted, he asked each and every one of those four to record this event. And so we're going to read from John chapter 6. If you can bring that up there for me, please. So leading up to this moment, Jesus has just heard that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And so his heart is full of grief. And in some of the versions, it talks about the fact that he tried to get away with his disciples to just have some quiet time. And he got on a boat. In one of the accounts, it says that the people heard that he was doing this and they ran ahead of him to where he was going. And so when he got there, he was filled with compassion at the hunger in their hearts for God. And so he began to teach them, and he taught them all day long. And so they were tired and weary after doing all this traveling. So in John 6, it says, it's talking about him having heard the news about John. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. In some of the accounts, it says there was 5,000 men plus women and children. Okay? Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who'd eaten. Okay. So, there's thought in that account, isn't there? And the first thing that struck me was that Jesus says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" But immediately after that, it says, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. That's quite a powerful line, isn't it? Like, why ask the question? If you already know what you're going to do, it seems a little bit redundant. But he asked this to test Philip, to look at Philip's heart. So you think about all this time, these disciples have been walking with Jesus. And they've watched him minister to people. They've watched him heal. They've watched him love. They've watched him provide. They've watched him do all these things. And here's this moment where he's like, Philip, did you notice? There's all these people here, loads of them. They're hungry. Where should we get them food? And he's saying this to look at Philip's heart, or maybe get Philip to look at his own heart. And I was struck as I read this, how many times do we have a situation in our life where suddenly we're aware of our need? And we go running to God and we say, "God, look what's going on. Did you see this? Have you noticed this?" This need, we feel like we're bringing it to God's attention. Don't we? "God, you may not have noticed this, but something's just gone wrong in my life. Or something's just happened. I have a need, and you really need to tend to this because it's really serious, it's really urgent, it's really hurting my heart." And we think we're bringing it to God's attention. But like in this passage, God is already aware of our needs. We are just coming onto the scene. We are just getting the picture of what's going on. He's already been aware. And I believe what he wants from our hearts is to look at who God is, to know that he is a God of love, to know that he is a God who's faithful, to know that he's a God who knows the plans that he has for us. And he's wanting us to come to him and say, God, I've just become aware of this. What were your thoughts on this? What are your plans? What are you going to do about this situation, God? I know you have a plan. To take away that fear and that panic or that sadness and anxiety from our hearts and recognize that God is already aware of our situations and he already has a plan to see it through. So, he says to Philip, where should we get food for all these people? And interestingly, Philip doesn't look at Jesus and who Jesus is and what he's done and ask him, I don't know, do you have any thoughts? You seem to come up with a plan every other time. His response is to rely on his own understanding. How can I make sense of this? I've seen a need now. Jesus has just highlighted a need to me. So he's probably wanting me to sort this out, right? He's given me a brain to use. So let me use my logic and my reason. Let me figure out, let's see, half a year's wages, I could maybe give everyone a bite. Now that solution, well, if you have half a year's wages, could work. To give everyone a bite of food, does that answer sound like God's heart? Remembering that God is loving and faithful, that he's a good dad, that he is generous, and that he is lavish. Does that sound like a response that would come from his heart? Philip is looking at how he can change a situation because it's been brought to his attention. If Jesus is asking him, surely it's for him to sort it out. But Jesus asks him this only as a test. He's not actually expecting Philip to carry the load. So that was the first thing that I noticed about this. And then it says, Simon Peter's brother Andrew comes to Jesus and said, right, here's this small boy, and he's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? And I was struck by 2 things. One is, it's a small boy. I've always looked at it from the perspective of the little boy and thinking of the courage it must have taken to approach these adults and go, I've got this little bit of fish and bread. Would you like it? It's my lunch. Like, he's giving everything he has. That's his lunch, right? And he's coming up to these adults who can seem quite intimidating if you're a small person, and he's offering his lunch. That's the way I've always seen it. But actually, when I was reading it through this time, I was looking at it from the perspective of the disciples. And how often in culture do we dismiss little children? We used to have a phrase, children are to be seen and not to be heard, right? Quiet, little one, the adults are talking. The disciples did that. They tried to shoo all the children away from Jesus. And he said, whoa, let the children come to me. They actually matter to me. I value them. In fact, you guys need to be more like them. He has a very different perspective. So here is this little boy that comes up to Andrew, and he doesn't dismiss the little boy. So not only is it a source of provision that most people would dismiss, but let's be serious, 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish, could it feed the people in this room? It's ridiculous to even consider it, isn't it? And yet we're maybe 50 in this room, and there was 5,000 men plus women and children. In fact, Jesus had the disciples sit them down in groups of 50. So you can imagine 99 other groups like this room, plus the women and children. And you've got 5 small loaves of bread and 2 little fish from a little boy, no doubt. So an unlikely source that you would dismiss and a ridiculously, woefully inadequate amount of food. And yet, what we could easily dismiss, what we could easily say, don't be ridiculous to, is the seeds for the miracle that God is about to do. And I wonder how many times in our world we pray, we bring a need before God, and he brings to us from an unlikely source what seems to be a woefully inadequate response to the prayer, because we see this great big need, and it's just that's not going to do anything. But God has a plan, and if we follow him, and if we trust him, and if we listen and allow him to show us, they could be the seeds for the miracle that we are in need of. Wow. So they have the disciples sit the crowds down in groups. And what I love about that is Jesus is getting these disciples to participate in the miracle. It's not a case of, watch what I'm going to do, kids. Be amazed. He actually has the disciples sit the groups of people down. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine having just seen the throngs of people all around. And in some of the accounts, it says the disciples are saying to Jesus, come on, we're in a remote place. Send the people into local villages so at least they can try and find some food. So they have no thought to themselves of how in the world they would even contemplate feeding this crowd. As Philip said, I could give them a bite with half a year's wages. Can you imagine then Jesus saying to you, right, see this little basket of food here? Can you now go sit everybody down? Well, why do you want to sit them down, Jesus? Like, we don't have the food. Remember, we're supposed to send them into, go get some food. What do you mean sit them down? What would be going through your mind if you're one of those disciples and having to sit the people down and having their questions come at you saying, why are we sitting down? I don't know. Jesus told me to do it. Just do it. I don't know why. Just do it. You'd have questions in your head, wouldn't you? And probably a lot of doubt and skepticism and wondering where Jesus is coming from. But they do it. They sit the crowd down in groups. And then Jesus' next thing that he does is he thanks the Father for this little bit he has in his hands. He thanks God for what would seem to be a woefully inadequate response to the need. But he knows his Father. He does what he sees the Father doing. And so he thanks God for these seeds, for the miracle they're about to see happen. Because he knows what his dad's like. He knows his heart. And the compassion that he's had on these people is the compassion given to him by his Father. Because that's God's heart towards us. When we're tired and weary, when we're in need, at any time, because we're his kids. That's God's heart towards us. It's full of love and compassion. And so he has the people sit down, and then he gives thanks to God. Now I want you to imagine these 12 disciples coming up to him and each of them getting a basket and getting some food put into their basket and having to walk to that first crowd of 50 with a little bit. You've got 5 loaves and 2 fish and you've split them amongst 12 disciples to start handing out and going and having to give to that first group of people. And then you come back to say to Jesus, I'm done. That took 3 seconds to hand out. And then more food is put in your basket. What's going on? And you kind of walk off in a stupor and you hand out that food. And then you come back and you go, I'm done. And he puts more in your basket. And because all the people are sitting down, the only people who are standing now are the other disciples. And you start noticing that they too are getting their baskets filled. And they too are walking into the crowds and handing out the bread and the fish. And they too are coming back and getting more. And if you can imagine a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, they probably had to walk a bit by the time they're getting to some of these groups. And what is going through their thoughts as they're walking with yet another basket of food and they look up and there's the other disciples and they're doing the same thing I am. How in the world is this possible? And slowly, slowly, at some point, the penny must start to drop. It's a miracle. You know, we've heard about Moses and the Red Sea. We've heard about the deeds of God. But my goodness, right now, I'm holding in my hands this miracle. And the people didn't just get a bite to eat. The Bible says they ate and they were satisfied. Now, I want you to picture, I've seen pictures I've never been to, but if you went to a fine dining restaurant, from what I've seen, you get a plate and there's a couple of little bites on there that you pay a lot of money for and you're thinking, man, is that it? That's a bite, okay? Then you picture the all-you-can-eat buffet. And you watch people and they pile their plates because, I don't know, is there not going to be any left? It's an all-you-can-eat buffet, but you pile your plate. And people sit down and they eat and they eat and they eat and then they go back and they get another plate and they pile it up and they eat and they eat and you watch how much some people can eat and they just keep eating and eating. But it gets to a place where even in their wanting to get all their money's worth and even in them maybe not having eaten all day to have enough room in their tummy, there comes a time when you think, I've actually had enough. I've had so much. I can't even handle the sight of this food. And because you can't handle the sight of the food because you're so full, you leave it behind, don't you? Yeah. Even though we're taught to clean our plates, and, you know, you get your money's worth and I paid for this food, but you're so full, you actually leave it behind. Well, guess what, guys? They left food behind. These are people who are not wealthy. These are people who've been traveling probably for days just to come and meet with Jesus. And now they've been following him around. And so they're tired and they're weary and they're hungry. And yet they've had so much to eat that Jesus says to the disciples, after the people have left, go pick up all the leftovers. Don't let any of this be wasted. This is God's provision. It's a miracle here. Don't let any of it be wasted. So now imagine these same 12 disciples who started out with nothing to offer Jesus and nothing to offer these people. And each of them takes their basket, and it says there were 12 basketfuls left over. That means those 12 disciples all came back to Jesus with their arms full of the miracle. And so each one of them was tangibly holding evidence of God's love and provision and goodness. There is no denying when you can actually put your hands on what God has done. Oh my goodness, this is our God. This is our dad. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, is that true today in our lives? Those situations that we bring before God that we think he's unaware of, maybe because we haven't noticed him providing in the way that we think he should, or we haven't noticed him loving us in the way that we want to be loved, and so we dismiss whatever's coming our way, even though it's the very answer to our prayers. I know I have. I think we all have. But I believe that God wants us in our situations to begin to look back at him and say, okay, God, if your word is true, and if it's really true that you know my life and that you have a plan, God, please quieten all the stuff that's going on in my head that's causing me to worry, so I can hear your heart, so I can know your love, so I can be like the disciples and participate in what you're doing and see my miracle happen. It may not be in the way you're looking for it to happen. It may not be in the way that we expect it to happen. But God has a plan. And it requires us to lay down our plan, to set aside our plan, in order to put our hands around God's plan. But his plan is real. It is tangible. It is lavish. It is compassionate. And it is exactly what is needed for the moment. Because that's who God is. You know, when we moved to England, we felt God asking us to pack lightly. We didn't know why we were coming. All we knew is we were coming to England for a season. And we felt to pack lightly. We didn't know what that meant. Did that mean we'd be traveling around the United Kingdom? Did that mean, I don't know, but he said pack lightly. So we packed really, really lightly. Like clothes, toys, and one set of dishes. And the Lord said, with everything else in your house, and we had a big house, we had a North American size house, he said, you can give things away, you can lend them, and whatever's left you can put into storage, but I don't want you to sell anything. And we felt that was about sowing seeds. And so we did. We gave things away, and we lent things out, and we didn't sell anything. We put some stuff in storage. And in coming to England, everything that we gave away or lent has been given to us here. In the 14 and a half years we've lived in this country, we have never once bought a car. We have gone through many, many cars, and sometimes we've had two, one for Blaine to get to work and one for the family to use, but we have never once bought a car. That's just an example of what he's done for us. Well, one day, probably about nearly 5 years ago, I'd had my back injury. My arms and my shoulders were of no use to me. In fact, when it first happened, I could hold one key. I actually locked myself out of the house one day because I forgot to take a house and a car key because I couldn't hold them both. So my back was doing a little bit better. I was able to do a bit more, but I was not up to full speed. And someone had asked me to make a cake for them, and so I told them how much I would charge for it, and I was supposed to make this cake. And I had a little handheld mixer, I couldn't hold it. It was too heavy for me. So Blaine was doing the mixing for me because he's a good guy. And as he's mixing this cake, the mixer breaks. And I was so frustrated because we were in a season where it just felt like everything was going wrong. And we weren't seeing the provision that we were used to seeing. And I just thought, oh, I really wanted to use the money from this cake to buy my daughter and I a used sewing machine because I wanted to teach my daughter how to sew. And I was really frustrated when this machine broke because I thought, now I can't start something new in our life. I have to replace something I already had. And I was just brokenhearted. And I went upstairs and I cried to God and I told him how I was feeling, which wasn't very happy. And I just said, Father, this is not fair. We're going backwards. I already had a mixer. And now I have to go and spend this money on that mixer. And you know what I wanted to do. I wanted to do something with my daughter. I wanted to teach her something. I wanted to spend time with her. And I'm really frustrated that yet again, something's gone wrong. So this was Monday. I put a note on Facebook, I think, saying, please, does anyone local have a mixer I can borrow? Because I have to get this cake finished. And someone very graciously lent me their mixer. And it wasn't just a mixer. It was a KitchenAid stand-up mixer. Oh my goodness, I mean, that's like the Cadillac of mixers for anyone who does baking. And I had forgotten how much of a treat it is to have a stand-up mixer. I mean, I literally stood there. I put things in, I turned a button, it all mixed it for me, and I got to go and get things, and it was still mixing, and I came back and I added. I mean, it was such a treat. And anyone who knows me knows I do a little bit of baking. So it was a huge treat. And the thing is, when we lived in Canada, with my wedding money, I bought a KitchenAid stand-up mixer. But when we left Canada, I hadn't been able to lend that out or give that away. Because I really prized this treasure of mine. It was my precious thing. And the thought of someone else using it and maybe breaking it, or someone using it and using all the life out of it, and when I got back to Canada, whenever that was, not having access to it because it had burnt out, like I didn't have the heart in me to be able to give that away, so I put it in storage. And after several years of being here in England, God had, over a period of time, challenged me to let go of all the things that we still had in Canada, even the things that had been lent out. And he said, Zelobia, it's just stuff. You know, like you've been here all this time, you haven't been using it, it's just stuff. Which might just sound like a word to you, but we're talking my wedding gifts. Right, my wedding gifts, we're talking things that people had given me out of love. Like, these were memories to me. Like, people who know me know I'm in the kitchen a lot, and so a lot of this stuff was those sorts of things. Or it was games that people had given our family that we'd spent time together doing. Like, it was precious stuff, you know? And anyways, the time had come where we'd let go of it all. I thought, you're right, Lord, it's stuff. I can't take it with me to heaven. It's stuff. So here we are on this day. My mixer's broken. I've borrowed this KitchenAid. And have remembered what an absolute treat it is. And at this point in time, I no longer owned one in Canada because it is given away. And I went to the Lord that night with a very different prayer from the night before. I went to the Lord with a prayer that night saying, Father, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that ultimately I hadn't trusted you enough with my precious KitchenAid mixer. I hadn't trusted you that if I did what you'd asked and if I'd lent it out, that you would have made provision for me when I returned, either by it still being there or you giving me another one, because you're actually that big and that good. And when I got it in the first place, it was provision from you. And so I just apologized to God, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, but I'm so grateful that my rights and wrongs are nothing compared to your grace, and I'm grateful for your forgiveness. So that was Tuesday night. We'd been here at that point 10 years, and like I said, everything that we'd lent away or given away had been lent back to us. And without me knowing it, that night, that prayer released something in the heavenly realm. And the next morning, the Lord planted a seed in someone's heart. And that Sunday, so just a few days later, there was a knock at my door. And there was two people standing there with this big, huge box all wrapped up. And they came into my living room, and we opened up the box, and there was a brand new candy apple red KitchenAid mixer for me. I was in awe. Like, that was above and beyond necessary. I just needed a mixer, right? This was extravagant love. I mean, I didn't even know how to receive it. I remember as soon as they left, I thought, oh, I remember these are expensive in Canada. Like, how much are they here in England? And I looked it up online and I thought, oh my goodness, these are so, I can't believe how much money they spent on me. That's not right. I can't take this. And I just felt this panic inside, like, this is a waste. It's just me. I just needed this little thing. And Jesus really spoke to my heart and he said, you're my daughter and this is my gift to you. Just receive it. I love you. You are precious to me. I would give everything for you. I don't place a value on you other than priceless. And I have used these other children of mine to sow seeds into my kingdom, and they will reap. So you see, I had a need that I thought I was bringing to God's attention. I'm out of this mixer, Daddy. I'm not happy with the situation. I have a problem, and I'm really not impressed with how this is going. Perhaps you've overlooked what was supposed to happen here, right? But little did I know that this mixer breaking was the seeds for my miracle. Because God used it, he knew where my heart had finally gotten to after 10 years, that I could actually say sorry to him, that I had held on to things instead of onto him. And as soon as I asked for forgiveness and let it go, the very next day, my miracle began to take shape. And so 6 days after that mixer broke, I had an amazing gift sitting in my kitchen. And I can't tell you how many hundreds and actually thousands of people have probably been blessed from that little mixer when you think of the wedding cakes and things I've done. I am so grateful to God that he sees and he thinks and he feels so much bigger than I ever could. That he is a lavish, generous, loving God. I'm not saying that every time we're going to get the KitchenAid instead of the stand-up mixer, but there was something he was doing in my heart on that day. There was something he wanted to show me. There's something he wanted to break off of me about how I saw myself and how I valued myself and what I thought was acceptable. Because I was willing to take, you know, pennies. And he's like, no, I've got this for you. Philip was thinking, oh, we can give them all a bite with half a year's wages. And God was like, no, 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 Philip. You watch what I want to do. I want my kids here to be so full, they leave it behind. Unheard of, right? If you think of that culture and that time period and what their worlds would have been like, to leave food behind is ridiculous. But they did because they were so generously provided for. So, do we see God as having a plan for our situation? Even before we became aware that there was a situation. Are we willing to see and receive from unlikely sources? Sources that in our natural human self we might dismiss as nothing to contribute here, move along. Are we willing to look at things that might seem like a woefully inadequate provision when maybe they're the seeds for our miracle? And do we believe in this kind of love? This kind of love, this God love that is so generous. This God who is able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that we could ask for and even begin to imagine. That's what the Bible says. Guys, the Bible is true. It is the word of God. He never lies. His word is true. We may not always understand in each situation what he's doing or how these promises relate to us, but his heart is that we would talk it through with him, that we would come to him and wrestle through and say, God, I don't get this. Show me how to see it through your eyes. Help me to hear it through your heart. You have a plan. You have provision for me because I'm your child and you're a good dad. So I just want to pray for us this morning before we close, if that's all right. I would love for you, if you have a situation that you're thinking of, even as I've been speaking this morning, and you're saying, God, that's an area where I've been trying to work it out with my own brain, and I've been trying to figure out how to make it happen the way I want it to. God, I want to lay down my idea of how it should work or how it needs to work for me to feel like it's going the right way. God, I choose to let go of my plans and I choose instead to trust you. I choose to hold on to you, God. I choose to believe the truth of who you are more than I believe the truth and reality of my situation. God, I pray for each one of us that you would, in your kindness and in your mercy and grace and love, that you would soften our hearts. God, as we bring our knees before you, would you soften our hearts, Lord? Would you help us to lay down our needs at your feet and to lift our empty hands to you and say, Daddy, we need you. What do you have for us? Oh God, you say in your word, we only need faith as small as a mustard seed. We don't need faith to see that lavish generosity before we've even gotten there. Father, you're saying, just give me what you have. Just come to me. Just knowing that I'm a good father, being willing to believe that maybe, just maybe, I'm that good is enough. I'll take that. I'll take that little seed of faith and watch what I will do with it. So God, as we come before you, I pray that you would come to that place in our heart that wants to believe, that wants to have faith, that wants to trust you. And God, I pray that you would fan that flame. Fan that flame, Lord God. Make us be a people, God, who would choose you first, that we would choose you over worry. We would choose you over stress and fear and anxiety, that we would choose you over sadness, that we would allow you to pick us up and carry us through the hard times instead of curling into a little ball and pushing everything away. Yes. Father God, we need you in our everyday. We need you in our every moment. We need to know that you are real, that what we've read about today is for us as well, that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, that you are a God who does not have favorites, that, Father, what you have done for one, you will do for another. You don't show us these testimonies to make us wish that it could be us. You show us these testimonies to encourage us and say, look what I can do for you. Look what I want to do for you. Oh, God, would you come and meet each one of us this morning with your lavish, generous love. May we know that you are enough. You are more than enough, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.